Greetings to each of you in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior. It is indeed a privilege to be together with you again this morning, not because I am up here, but because of who is here with us this morning. The idea or the word that we are going to talk about today is one that we're very familiar with, and yet I think we have a little hard time understanding exactly how it fits into our world. And that is the word integrity. Now, when you hear that word, I don't know what comes to your mind. We hear it a lot in the world we live in the public eye. Most elected officials strive hard to be people of integrity. The world of sports also speaks much of integrity. The world of business speaks much of integrity. And Christendom speaks much of integrity. Are those all the same thing? Or is there a fundamental difference between them? I would beg to say that there is a very fundamental difference between what Christians living out the kingdom of God on this earth promote as integrity, what the Bible promotes as integrity, and what the world around us calls integrity. And I think we tend to get them mixed up a bit. See, in the world around us, primarily, the goal is to not get caught. As long as you are not caught in the particular thing that you are involved in, you're considered a person of integrity. We see that with elected officials especially, and I first preached this message soon after some scandalous things happened with the elected officials some 5-6 years ago. And we won't get into that. But they were clearly trying to operate undercover and proclaim integrity. Businesses in the world that are not Christian-oriented still try to promote integrity. There again, the plan is to not get caught. Athletes, also, with their various scandals with taking banned substances and so on, proclaim integrity until they are caught. One notable one was Lance Armstrong with his cycling and the scandalous things that happened there. And I was interested in his response once it came to light and he could no longer deny what had happened. He wasn't really sorry for it. He was sorry he got caught, but it really didn't seem to affect him all that deeply. Is that the way we operate in integrity as a kingdom, as kingdom seekers, as biblical Christians? Is that all we're doing is trying to hide what we're doing wrong? I say, God help us if it is. The Christian, and I'm going to try to define the Christian integrity for you in what I am thinking here, and I believe that the Bible teaches and promotes. As Christians, we are not so enamored with trying to hide what we've done wrong, but be honest about our mistakes. If we live a life of repentance, it is fundamentally different than a life of hiding. A life of repentance owns up to the mistakes that we've made. We live a life of transparency to our brotherhood, to our fellow brothers and sisters. And I'm not promoting that it all has to be in the public eye, but repentance is a mark of a true believer of Christ. And it's a continual walk. It's not a one-time event. If it was just a one-time event, then we would be like those in the world around us where we're trying not to get caught because we've confessed at the one time, and there now we have no more room for that. But God, the Bible teaches us a walk of repentance. I invite you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 15. I'm going to pull this out as a text. There is a number of verses here that would help us understand the heart of God in this. We're going to read the entire psalm, and then we will go straight to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3. Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Jumping to Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Verse 5, the righteous of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. That verse is particularly pointed in its contrast. It's not about the righteous being perfect, but that he is perfectly transparent. And I believe that we have a very big challenge facing us as people of God. And I am speaking from a personal experience, and I will just highlight that. As a young man, I went to Hillcrest, and when you go to a place like that, you're placing yourself under someone else's responsibility, someone else's authority, probably in a way that you never have before. And that was true for me. Leaving home and going to a place I didn't know those that were in leadership there. And I didn't think, and a set of rules that weren't necessarily what I was familiar with either. Now, rules that we are used to aren't all that difficult to follow. But rules that we are not used to, we can chafe at. What I'm getting at is it brought out something in my heart that I didn't realize was there. I found it easy to think about bending the rules that I didn't understand. I found it easy to push those boundaries. The ones that I did, I didn't have any trouble with, and I felt like it showed a lack of integrity in my heart. I lived a good life. I didn't usually push boundaries, but what I'm getting at is I think that's what we are faced with in our churches today. And it's not just the younger generation or the older generation, but I'm talking as a general rule of thumb. As we are faced with new technology and the ease of access to things, we are faced with a crisis of integrity, of true integrity. I believe that we are. And it is one of those things that if we do not get a hold of the transparency and the vulnerability that we are required as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will lose. It will only be a matter of years before we have completely lost the moral moorings of our faith, I believe. In this verse in Proverbs 11, verse 3, the word integrity means completeness or usually morally innocent, simplicity and uprightness. Webster defines it as the entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind, moral soundness of purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. Integrity comprehends the whole moral character, not just one aspect of it. I'm going to go so far as to say that there is a difference between integrity or moral, I'm sorry. Integrity is based on my decision, is basing my decisions on what God says in his absolute moral law. What we see in the world around us is ethics, and those are based on my decision, that is, if you are rooted in ethics, you're basing your decisions on what is commonly considered right and wrong, more on a humanistic level that does not factor God into the equation. Although, usually ethics are good morals, however, when ethics is a system of moral, ethics is a system of moral principles, a system of rules for regulating the actions and manners of men in society. And it fails to rise to godly thinking, usually. But it is common or normally understood norms in a society. So those ethics can change over time to reflect what that society believes. I'd like to look at a few examples of moral integrity in the Bible, and there's obviously one man that always stands out strong and tall in this discussion, and that is Joseph. I invite you to turn with me to Genesis 41, verses 38 and 39. But Joseph had tremendous integrity, and that was built in a time when he was not in the limelight, I believe. In his position with Potiphar, before Potiphar's wife's accusations, it was obvious that he was a very honest person in how he handled the household there. God blessed him in that. And then with Potiphar's wife, purity. And then he spent his time in prison, and he again just turned his heart to God, continued there. And then something we do not talk about very often is how uncorruptible he was. When he came into power and was the second only to Pharaoh, he did not allow that to corrupt his character. Now, I believe these verses show more than anything who he was when he came to that position. Verse 38 and 39 of Genesis chapter 41. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." And I think Joseph understood the meaning of humility as well as moral integrity. He pointed Pharaoh to God. He said, "It's not about me, but it's about God." And then in Genesis 50, we have the account of his brothers and how they feared him. And I'm just going to read a few verses there. Genesis 50, 19 through 21. "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. I believe, along with transparency and vulnerability in a brotherhood, and that being the backbone to integrity, not so much never making a mistake, but repenting of our mistakes and confessing them in the proper manner, The church's job then is restorative or redemptive. There's a distinct difference between the work of the church and the work of the state. The state's job is primarily punitive, to punish an evildoer. The church's job is primarily restorative, to restore that person. And that is key in allowing ourselves to be vulnerable to each other. If all we know that's going to happen is punishment with no restoration, I do not believe you can operate in a, you can have an atmosphere of transparency and honesty with each other in that atmosphere. Also like to look at Job just a little bit. In Job, in chapter 2, God calls Job a man of integrity, and Job asked God many accusative questions, and God came back very clearly with Job. But there's one thing I want to notice at the end of that whole saga, was that God commanded Job's friends to ask Job to sacrifice a sacrifice for them. And what he is saying there is, you need Job to intercede for you because he is righteous before me. He is a man of integrity. Job admitted his wrong, and he came before God in repentance and humility. Daniel and his friends stayed true to principles of God's word at that time, that in a facing very difficult circumstances, they stood alone many times. I don't believe it was just a few times we read about in Scripture. But they stood before God, and they were clear in their communication of why they stood that way. They were people of principle. And I do believe we need to be people of principle, that we have principles that guide us. See, our walk should be towards holiness. We cannot walk towards holiness if we are not allowing God's word to guide us and become people of principle. One thing we notice with all these men is when adversity came, they didn't decide then what they were going to do, but they knew already in their hearts what they were going to do. That is a mark of integrity. I also think that it is noteworthy that Joseph asked the question when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He said, "How can I sin against God?" We have to have a clear understanding who we are accountable to, and that is to God, and that these, whatever it is that we are facing, is a question of whether we want to trust God with our life or not. So what destroys integrity, true integrity? Unconfessed sin. And I think this is one of the biggest things that we deal with in our lives today. 1 Timothy 5, verse 24 is an interesting verse, and I would love to be able to understand it completely. But this is what it says. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. And when I think about that verse and what the implications are there, I would like for my sins to be open beforehand, so that I can confess them and be forgiven of them. Because if they go after to the judgment, there's no time for repentance at the judgment seat. That's just an observation. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." That is a second part in that verse that we often overlook, and that is forsaketh. Not only is it important to confess, but as I said, the church's job is redemptive, and that is part of forsaking those sins. I'm going to tell you a little story to illustrate a point with this. Back quite a few years ago, I was interested in raising a few livestock, and I bought two little pigs. Now, most of you, quite a number of you have had some kind of experience with pigs and the nature of pigs. And I was not all that well set up to accommodate these little critters. And so you can imagine the things that could happen. I did manage to get them into a pen. They were a little 40-pound pigs, not very large. And then I made the mistake of trying to go into the pen to do something with them, and they slipped out before I could close the door. Now, we live out in the country, there's nobody else around, and the chase that ensued was quite entertaining, but not very productive. I chased those pigs all over the place. I finally got my wife to come help me. We were still not successful. And eventually I had to call my brother-in-laws to come and get enough people on the property to corner these little animals and get them back in the pen. And we were successful. But after that, I was always very cautious when I went into that pen. I was scared those pigs were going to get out. That's just the bottom line. Well, eventually we were able to process them and put them in the freezer. And so that saga ended. My point is this. Sin is a little bit like those little pigs. We start out with them in our own little pen in our heart. We don't think anybody else knows. Nobody else knows that they're there. But sometime those little pigs are going to get out. And when they get out, all I can think about is trying to contain them again. That's all that happens. I cannot sit in my recliner and rest. I cannot go about my daily activities. Everything stops until I have those pigs contained. Now, the truth of the matter is, the best thing, if you want to contain those pigs, is to kill them. You will not have any trouble with them getting out. And that's the way it is with sin. You have to get rid of it. You can't just contain it. There's always a potential for it to come out. And that's my point. We unconfessed sin is like those little pigs. It's hiding in our heart. It is just waiting to show up. Much better for it to go beforehand. That we openly confess it to our brothers and sisters. There's nothing to hide. And then there's a path forward to holiness where we don't want to go back into that sin. Whatever it may be, that is true integrity. Spirit-filled Christians will do as Joseph, Daniel, and Job. We must each develop core values. That is very important. But those core values are developed in the light of a godly brotherhood. I firmly believe that a godly brotherhood can help shape and mold those values. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. 1 John 3, verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. We live in a world where integrity is just a front, a way to get what I want. Spirit-controlled integrity seeks to honor God. For the spirit-controlled integrity, our main accountability is to God and his word. For the integrity that we hear people talk about in the world around us, primary accountability is to the world and the system and people around us. And there, again, let us keep ourselves unspotted from the world. When I talk about integrity, one thing that I think is showing our integrity or lack thereof, and that is the world of technology and the way it is changing so rapidly. And I'm not, the easiest thing would be is to build a fence and say we're not going anywhere close to that technology. But does that build integrity in our lives? And I say that carefully. But I believe that if we have integrity, whether there's a wall there or not, we will be people of integrity. We will be transparent with our brothers and sisters. But if we do not have integrity, it doesn't matter how big or thick the wall is between us and the things that we are weak to, we will still find ways to get there. Spirit-controlled integrity requires that we are honest about the mistakes we make. This honesty leads to a transparent life that is clear before God and man, and then there is nothing to hide. I believe the only way we will be able to continue to live a life of holiness is to live a life of repentance, not some ultra-sensitive conscience, but simply a life of repentance in the things that God has called us to repent of. And a firm commitment to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and direct us. Let us kneel for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for the clear examples that you give us. Father, we know that there are many things glamoring for our attention. Decisions that you want us to prayerfully consider. And Father, help us to live in the light of your word and in the light of brotherhood and being with brothers and sisters. We bless you and thank you for your word and for the plan of salvation that you've given us so freely. We just pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.